Thank you, Brother Goodwin. Thank you for that song. Praise the Lord. I do believe you can get, at least I know as of a few years ago, you could get those song books through Brother Sam Davis. I don't know if he has any more in print or not, but I know you could get them through Brother Sam Davis. Praise the Lord. Join me in standing, if you would. Open your Bibles to Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Begin our reading with verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And you'd think Joshua would say hallelujah, or praise the Lord, but Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. For He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you had chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Preaching from this thought, again with the help of the Lord, courage to confront compromise. Courage to confront compromise. Father, thank you for the moving of the Holy Ghost in this camp meeting. Lord, time after time, you have been faithful to my heart, to our hearts. Lord, frankly, we have enough truth already in this camp meeting to meet the needs that are represented here. And yet, Lord, it is now the hour to share your word again. You know, Lord, what I have and feel on my heart, and I pray, oh God, that you'd help me to speak it, to say it, Lord, in a way that, Lord, has your power and anointing, and yet has your love and wooing and drawing, Lord, I pray. Thank you again for the truths that we have heard. I pray that as this truth would go out, God, it would not return void or empty, but it would accomplish that to where you sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. Compromise. It's a word that is loaded, it's charged with emotional baggage. In fact, already, most likely, when you heard that word, you heard David Spivey speak that word in the title of this message, it's very possible you already put me in a camp by saying it. And if I heard you say it, I might do the exact same thing. It has baggage. What do you mean when you say compromise? Well, if you talk to this group, they mean one thing. If you talk to this group over here, they mean another. If you talk to these people over here, they mean something entirely different. Now, I'm aware tonight that this message is going to have some recurring things. I can't explain all that. God knows. But I do feel like there's some truth right here that I feel on my heart for tonight. And compromise is very interesting because I remember the group that I grew up in. We felt the Lord led us away a few years ago. We stepped out and began to serve at Bible Holiness Church in Shelbyville, Indiana, where Brother Joe Smith has been for over 30 years. It was interesting to me as I began to change circles a little bit, and I went from feeling a little bit like the left side and moving into a different group. I'm not talking about that church so much, but just moving in a little bit different circles, and I began to feel more like the right side sometimes. You understand? Some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. And we can use the word compromise sometimes a bit carelessly. I'm not talking about the preaching here. I'm not talking about the preaching here, friends. I support it. But across the years, some people have been hurt by that. Some people have been turned away by that because someone preached a notion or maybe something they really thought was biblical, but when you really dig a little bit, it wasn't. Now, you're going to have to be patient with me tonight because I want to make some applications here. In our circles there in the Phoenix area, while we lived there the past 5 years, God brought us in contact with some wonderful people of God. I love them. They have been good for my soul. But I grew up in a denomination where for a lady to wear an open-toed shoe, it was no big deal. I didn't hear that preached. I didn't hear that emphasized. And yet, when I stepped away and began to associate with some other groups, and this particular group I'm thinking about, an open-toed shoe on a woman was a no-no. And maybe there are people that believe that tonight, and that's okay. I understand the heartbeat behind it. It's modesty, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm headed somewhere here. There are differences of ideas, and sometimes there may have been some individuals that preached that if you wore shoes that were open-toed in the front, that was a form of compromise, and I will get to that. It could have been. Amen. But I wonder how they grapple with the truth that in Jesus' day, Jesus wore sandals, and probably many of the ladies of that day wore no shoes at all. Now stay with me, friends. If you'll be patient, I'm headed somewhere with the help of the Lord. I'm at the risk of really putting myself, really marking myself. There's the issue. I'm going to bring up another issue, and it's a charged issue. It's okay. We're headed somewhere with the help of the Lord. Facial hair on men. And friends, I know the reason that our forefathers in the 40s, 50s, 60s, I know the reason they reacted to facial hair on men. I understand it, and I thank God for it. I appreciate it. Stay with me. Friends, we understand that Jesus wore a beard and others. And so we understand that wearing facial hair for a man is not intrinsically compromise. Amen, Brother Spivey. That is good preaching. It is, friends. It's good preaching. I stand by it. I believe it. Now, understand, sometimes facial hair on a man has been absolutely wrong. In fact, if you've heard Brother Joe Smith's testimony, you know that when he got saved, God dealt with him about shaving that big bushy thing off, and he needed to. Amen, because it was compromise in his heart. Amen. I hope you're with me. And I know that at times, even deep godly saints that I need and I look up to, and I would not cast off on them, but they are human. And there have been times when some things were emphasized that in the reality of things, they really weren't compromise issues. Not necessarily, at least. But friends, compromise is a dangerous, subtle reality. Someone has said compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. You know the answer you want, and so you change the question. Let me give an example. I'm not real pleased, let's say, hypothetically, I'm not real pleased with the restrictions that I've grown up with. And so I change the question from being, is this right or good? I change the question and I say, what's wrong with it? Instead of asking biblically the question out of a heart seeking after God, Lord, what is right with this? Is this pleasing to you? Can you receive glory in my life by this being a part of my life? Friends, this is serious business. Amen. And compromise is when the heart begins to shift, and it wants a certain answer, it wants a certain direction, it wants a certain issue, and so it begins to find a way to make it okay. And here we come to Joshua chapter 24. We read through a verse that many of you may have that verse on your wall. But the context of that verse is very tragic. Because Joshua now, a senior saint, a hero of the faith, one whom God called to lead the children of Israel in not only into the promised land, not only into the land of Canaan, but to cause them to possess it all. And he's reached the end of his term. The journey is nearing its end. And Joshua stands up among this crowd of people. He calls them in. And he begins to speak to them. And he begins to deal with areas that they've already changed the question to fit the answer. He's watching it happen all around him. Friends, this is nothing new. The burden that Brother Plank preached from last night, this isn't new. And Joshua stands up and he begins to poignantly warn. Now, friends, I'm going to deal with this at the beginning. Usually I would try to deal with this at the end. But I will say this. Joshua did ultimately what the only thing he truly could do. Now, he was supposed to warn. He was the leader. And leaders are supposed to warn. Amen. Pastors, amen. Amen. Leaders, one of the callings of being a leader, and it's not very fun sometimes, is to warn. I remember when the Lord put his thumb in my back to speak to a particular man in my church who was courting a girl he should not have been courting. I was trying to be careful about it. I was trying to not intrude too much and not just, you know, you lose credibility if you just kind of speak to it all the time. But I remember the Saturday when God put his thumb in my back and said, it's time to speak. I just knew that. I sensed that. It wasn't fun. It wasn't pleasant, but it was time to speak. Why? Because I was his pastor. And Joshua is standing here, and he's endeavoring to deal with issues of compromise, with issues of shifting the answer or shifting the question to get the right answer. And he does what all of us ultimately only can do. And that is, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he had the order right, men. Joshua, as the godly man, male, the God-ordained leader, Joshua stood first, said, as for me and men of God, let's rise up. And if you're not a man of God, let God work in your heart and become a man of God and be the spiritual leader he's calling you to be. Don't shirk it any longer. Be responsible. Recognize that God's going to hold you and me as males, as men, accountable for how we have led or haven't led. Amen. Praise God. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And friends, ultimately, we cannot decide for everyone else. But we can decide for ourselves and for those we have influence over. Hallelujah. Well, Joshua began to speak to them, and he began to speak poignantly of the subtlety of compromise, the subtlety of letting things in that begin to shift our focus and our love. Verse 9 of chapter 23, Joshua chapter 23, verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you, Joshua is now causing them to reflect back. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised. Take good heed, therefore, unto the Lord, that ye love the Lord your God. And I can't improve upon what was said about that last night. But compromise is an eroding of the love of the Lord. Verse 12, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. The first thing I want to recognize about the subtlety of compromise, it brings defeat in our lives. We stop wanting to testify. We stop having a victory that we once knew we had over certain areas of our lives. Sometimes that is in the background, it's hidden. Maybe people for a while don't really notice it. But when you begin to let in that which is of the world, and we could list 1,001 things, but that which is a love, which leads to a love for the world, whether it's what you listen to, what you watch, how you dress, where you go, how you prioritize your money, as Brother Smith spoke to so effectively, and on and on and on and on. It deals with all different areas and attitudes and actions of our lives. We begin to let down, when we begin to give in, we find that we no more can rout out the enemy. Strongholds begin to develop. And then it moves on to discomfort. It moves on to discomfort because he says there in chapter 23, verse 13, he says, not only will he no more drive them out, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. We often fail to consider the gradual cumulative effect of sin or compromise in our lives. In St. Louis in 1984, an unemployed cleaning woman noticed a few bees buzzing around the attic of her home. Since there were only a few, she made no effort to deal with them. What could a few bees hurt? Over the summer, the bees continued to fly in and out of the attic. While the woman remained unconcerned and unaware of the growing city of bees upstairs. The whole attic over time became a hive, and the ceiling of the second floor bedroom finally caved in under the weight of hundreds of pounds of honey and thousands of angry bees. See, Joshua was warning them, and he said, not only will you not be able to drive them out of the land, but these people that you're allowing, these issues that you're allowing, they actually will cause you to be miserable. Now, they must not have believed him. And ultimately, it ended up bringing them disgrace. You see, in the last part of the verse 13, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you could say that you've had a vehicle purchase that you regretted? One of them took place while I was in Shelbyville, Indiana. It's probably not wise generally to buy a vehicle from a relative. And it's probably not wise to buy it when you haven't really seen it. I did both. And there arrived a little red Geo Prism. Now, I say red, it depends on what shade of red you're talking about, because the front of it was faded. But I didn't pay a whole lot for it and was able to shine it up with a little bit of rubbing compound. And so shined it up a little bit. I kind of recognized that probably I didn't get what I was hoping to get, and just kind of sucked it in and, you know, just made the best of it. But over time, that vehicle that seemed to be doing me well, over time, something developed that I wasn't really aware of. Now, friends, I should have been aware of it. I should have. But something developed over time that I should have been aware of, Brother Wiseman, something that you would have told me about if you looked at it, probably. That little red prism had some form of an oil leak. I should have been aware of that. I should have been in tune with it. But either I didn't know it at all, or I just didn't stay in tune with that. And I don't remember, I may have been at work or something, and I got a text or phone call from one of Brother Smith's sons, Andrew Smith. And Andrew happened that day to be driving the car. I don't remember why, but he was driving the car. And the engine decided it didn't have enough oil. Now, I was glad that somebody else was driving it. And a car that I already shouldn't have bought because of my neglect in checking the oil and making sure that it had sufficient oil or that the oil leak was dealt with, that car, you think it was a mistake at the beginning. Think about when you're trying to decide whether to put a motor or an engine in a cheap little car like that or just get rid of it. I just got rid of it. See, friends, my allowing, ignoring the signs ended up causing me real pain. It ended up causing me disgrace, you could say. Now, Joshua thankfully did not just speak to them about the dangers or subtlety of compromise in their lives. Joshua said, there is a way for these things that I'm saying to be dealt with. There is a way for them to be dealt with. You find it in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. Verse 6, be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside thereof from the right hand or to the left. Surrender, submit to the word of God in your life, period. If God said it, obey it. I don't know if Brother Smith is going to get there or not. I'm assuming no by how far he's gotten in the book of James. But I'm going backwards a little, Brother Smith. James chapter 1, James said, the word of God is like a mirror in our lives. And that mirror, that sword, which is double-edged, which pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, it speaks to us just like it has to me in this camp and it has to you. It speaks to us right where we are, each one of us. The same message can speak to 300 people in 300 ways. Why? It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's a mirror that the Holy Spirit holds up before us. And he says, son or daughter, this is where I see you. Now, sometimes when I've looked in a mirror, Brother Trent, I'd rather either turn away or crack the mirror. Well, cracking, I guess, wouldn't help. It just make me look worse. But Joshua said to them, there are danger signs around. There are things you have let in. Here's the word of God. Abide by it. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Stay away from either ditch. Obey, surrender to the word of God. And I will add to that, without adding to scripture, stay in tune with the Spirit of God. They go hand in hand. Sometimes the Spirit of God will speak to us things that are not directly found in the Word, though the spirit of them is. I've used this so many times, it's probably redundant. I used it at IHC, but I just think it makes a valid point. I remember when the Holy Spirit spoke to me as a new Christian. God had transformed, radically revolutionized my life as a teenager. But I was growing up in the late 80s. And I wanted to be cool, whether I was or not is not the question. I wanted to be cool like others. And so to be a cool boy at that time, you needed to wear Nike or Reebok high tops, and you needed to roll your pants up, something like that. And that is cool. Or it was. Friends, now, where in the Bible, Brother Spivey, would you find thou shalt not roll up your pants? Or fold them over and roll them up? Of course we can't find that in God's Word. Of course we can't find that there. That style hadn't been invented yet. But I remember when the Holy Spirit in faithfulness spoke to my heart. And he said, David, in so many words, he said, David, why are you wearing your pants that way? Wow. The Lord has a way of getting right to the heart of a matter. And could it be that he might say, why are you watching that? Why are you listening to that? That's what I delivered you from. That's what I changed in your life. And you're going back to that? You're letting that come back in? I delivered you from that. I gave you victory over that. Hallelujah. I remember when he saved me. I remember how my radio station changed. Now, I was back before iPods, MP3 players, cell phone, cell phones, period. Maybe the bricks were around, I don't know. I remember my God, I was at old-fashioned camp meeting, not expecting to get saved. My faithful pastor came back and he dealt with me, and I went to the altar, and I don't remember what I prayed, but I do know this. God radically transformed my life. And friends, when I got back home, I shut off Y95. That means nothing to you, but at that point in my life, it meant something to me. It was the pop rock station, and it was what I was devouring musically. And my radio's dial went from 95.5 to 90.3. That was the good, decent Christian radio station at that point in time in Phoenix. Trent knows. And friends, what would it be like for me to now, as I'm headed home on Monday, if I were to dial around on the radio stations and just pick up, now, not the bad one, just pick up some of those good songs that I stopped listening to when I got saved. Not going to listen to the bad ones. Come on. I'm just going to pick out the good ones. Friends, that would be a road of compromise in my life. I'm not going to go back to the weak and beggarly elements. I'm not going to go back to the things that the Lord delivered me from. And friends, there are things that people are excusing. Friends, I know this. Sometimes I'm shocked at it. Lord, help us. Help me. You see, Joshua told them straight out. He said, you are going to have to get rid of the trappings of the gods around you. You cannot have an Ashtaroth in your house and be pleasing to the Lord. Amen. You cannot have a Baal that you're visiting or talking about or playing around with and be pleasing to the Lord. And they had them. And Joshua knew they had them. And they said, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, no, you won't. Wow, that sounds like a kind, caring preacher. He was kind and caring. He was being faithful to them because what they were trying to do, they were trying to say, yes, we'll serve the Lord, but we're keeping Ashtaroth over here. Oh, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord, Joshua. We like you.
We want to be on your team.
And Joshua says, no, you really don't. Because the team that I have chosen is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can't love God and play with that. You can't love God and hold on to that. Maybe what you're thinking about right now. You see, the message of both the Old Testament and the New is separate from the world. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. In other words, righteousness and unrighteousness don't mix. It doesn't matter how long you swirl water and oil around together. When you let it all still settle and get still, you're going to find that the water and the oil separate. Light and darkness. You can have one or the other. Christ and Satan. I don't think we even need to explain that those don't go together. Someone has said, the boat will stay afloat as long as the water stays out of the boat. The boat will stay afloat as long as the water stays out of the boat. You see, Paul, like Joshua of old, was telling them, you are God's temple. Separation is necessary. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hallelujah. See, one way we declare whose side we're on is by declaring it with sincerity, by declaring it with meaning. During World War I, Donald Gray Barnhouse led the son of a prominent American family to the Lord. This young man was in the service, but he showed the reality of his conversion by immediately professing Christ before the soldiers of his military company. The war ended. The day came when he was to return to his pre-war life in the wealthy suburb of a large American city. He talked to Donald Barnhouse, who had led him to the Lord. He talked to him about life and going back to life with his family and his concern that he might slip back into the old life. Brother Barnhouse gave him some solid advice. He said, son, if you will be careful to make public confession of your relationship and faith in Christ, you will not have to worry. As a result of this conversation, the young man agreed to tell the first 10 people of his old life that he had encountered Christ and become a follower of the Lord. The soldier went home, and almost immediately, in fact, while he was still on the platform of the station at the end of his trip, he met a girl whom he had known socially beforehand. He told her, she was delighted to see him and ask how he was doing, and he told her, the greatest thing that could possibly happen to me has happened. She said, you're engaged to be married. No, he told her, it's even better than that. I have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The girl's expression froze. She mumbled a few polite words and went on her way. A short time later, the new Christian met a young man whom he had known before. He met him right before he had gone into service, and the man said to him when he saw him, it's good to see you back. We're going to have some great parties now that you've gotten back. The soldier looked at him and he said, I've just become a Christian. And he was thinking to himself, that's two. Again, it was a case of a frozen smile and a quick change of conversation. After this, the same circumstances were repeated with a young couple and two more old friends. By this time, word had gotten around his old familiar circle of friends, and soon his friends stopped coming to see him. He had become peculiar, religious, and who knows? They may have even called him crazy. What had he done? Nothing but declare clearly that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm too far from where I've started, too close to where I'm going, to think of ever turning around. I have settled the question, hallelujah. I will never turn back from the narrow way, and maybe one of the best things some of you could do would just be stand up and say that. Or maybe just stand up and say amen. Or raise your hand. Or just declare, that's me. And if you can't say it fully from the heart, at least say, that's where I want to be. Hallelujah. 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 See, Joshua didn't just tell them what was wrong. And he didn't just tell them the pathway to fix it, of getting rid of the little things that had come in. But he said to them, in essence, the real heart issue here is that you are not loving the Lord with all your heart. And again, I told you there'd be some similar themes. I'd like us to go, if you have your Bibles and are using them, I'd like us to go to John chapter 21. I'm winding down here. John chapter 21. I want to paint the context, the setting a little bit for this. About 3 years before this encounter took place, there had been a man named Peter. You're very familiar with him. One of the Lord's most prominent disciples. But before he was one of the Lord's most prominent disciples, he had been out fishing. He had been out working, slaving away, doing, hear this friends, doing what he was. You see, fishing for me, I can take it or I can leave it. I can enjoy it on a day when they're biting well, and I can probably be a little bit bored on a day when they're not. But not for Peter. Peter was a fisherman. That was his identity. That's how he supplied for his family. That's when someone asked him who he was or what he did. I'm a fisherman. Think about that, friends. That was his identity. That's who he was. That's all he knew. That's what he thought he was going to be the rest of his life. And one day there came a man. I think he'd probably been hearing about him a little bit. A story had been shared maybe by Andrew beforehand or something. I think his mind had been churning a little bit. It wouldn't be a surprise to me if the Holy Spirit had already been talking to Peter. And there came a day when Jesus came to Peter and he said, Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Hallelujah. Reminds me of this afternoon's message of God wanting to make some kings and queens around here. Hallelujah. And Jesus spoke to him. And something about that encounter caused Peter to do a very ridiculous thing. It's true. You think about it. Something about that encounter. I mean, would you, somebody you've maybe never met before, you maybe heard about a little bit, and they come to you and they say, follow me, Brother Wiseman. You know that shop you're running? Just leave that behind. And come follow me. Don't worry. I'm going to make you a mechanic of men. Don't worry. There's not a chance Brother Wiseman would follow me if I told him that. Not a chance. And he shouldn't. But Jesus went to Peter and he said, Peter, follow me. And something about that divine encounter caused Peter to do a radical, ridiculous thing in the flesh. No one of his friends that had any kind of sense to them would have recommended he take that step. Just like when you get radical about serving the Lord. Man. And so Peter, he said, okay, Lord, I think I'm going to try this. And so the Lord starts walking and Peter, And the Lord hears the dragging and the sliding. The Lord looks back. Peter, what are you doing? Peter, why are you bringing the nets? Well, Lord, this is just my backup plan. Lord, if this doesn't work, if this doesn't pan out, Lord, I've got plan B. Amen? And you know the story better than that. You know that's not what Peter did. And the Lord would have never allowed it, and it would have never worked. And it doesn't work today. That's what the Israelites were trying to do. They were saying, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but, and there's the nets. And Joshua saw them clearly. But no, Peter, the Bible tells us, he left it all. He's left it. I don't know if he turned it over to somebody. I don't know if he just sat and rotted for a while. I don't know. But he left it. Probably went to a family member. And for 3 years, Peter followed the Lord. Imperfectly, yes, but he followed the Lord. And he followed the Lord with his heart. And then Jesus dies. And Peter's hopes not only are shattered, but Peter fails in a horrible and miserable way. He told the Lord, I'll stick with you right to the end, even if these turn away. Lord, I'll stick with you. I'll go to death with you if I need to. And in just hours, he was denying that he even knew who he was, even cursing to prove it. You know, if you've ever really failed the Lord, you know what that does. Peter failed the Lord miserably, and he knew it. Thank God we know that Jesus met with Peter one-on-one. But we get to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, Peter said to the other disciples, now Jesus has risen. He's appeared to them, but things still aren't fixed. And Peter definitely hasn't gotten to Pentecost, but the Lord's working on him, and he's trying to get him there. And Peter looks at the other disciples, and he said, here's what it says, I go fishing. Now, Peter, about 3 years ago, Peter, didn't the Lord tell you to leave that behind and come follow me? Well, I'm just doing recreational fishing. I have a feeling a Peter, at least for quite a few years, was a man who couldn't do recreational fishing. I don't know that for sure, but it's very possible. Because that was who he was. That's what he had left behind. And it seems to be in this passage that Peter, because maybe of his failure, because of his just not being yet fully where the Lord was wanting to bring him to be, Peter seems to have gone back to what the Lord asked him to leave 3 years before. Friends, that's compromise. When we go back to what the Lord has asked us to leave, that's compromise. And this is beautiful to me. They're out fishing. Peter no doubt thought that maybe he could at least, he didn't feel fulfilled in being a disciple of the Lord because he'd failed, but maybe he thought, I'll feel fulfilled going back to fishing. I don't know that for sure, but I think I might be right. And the Bible says they fished and they fished and they caught no fishes. And by the way, when we try to go back to the old life in any measure, we will find that it will not satisfy. And they fished all night, and morning comes around, and there's Jesus on the bank, and he says, hey, how you doing? How's the fishing going? Not very good. Put the net on the other side. You know the story. And then they got to land. And this is so interesting, it's significant. The Lord already had fish prepared for them. Peter, you don't need to go back to that. Peter, I have supply for you. I have fulfillment for you. I have renewal for you. I have fullness for you. Peter, don't go back to fishing. I know the Lord didn't say all that outright, or at least it's not recorded, but I think it's involved here. And that's the encounter. That's the encounter where Jesus said to Peter, after they'd eaten the fish, After they'd relaxed a little together, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" You understand the context. Peter had just gone back fishing after the Lord had called him away from that 3 years ago. And the Lord looks at him and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Reminds me what Joshua was saying to the children of Israel. You can't love the Lord and go back to idols. Jesus maybe was saying to Peter, "Peter, you can't love the Lord and go back to fishing. That won't work." And Jesus said two words at him near the end of that encounter, friends, that must have reverberated in Peter's heart. He said to Peter, "Follow me." Sound familiar? And friends, what we find when God deals with us about lacks in areas where we've allowed things to come in that are not pleasing, that don't cultivate love for Him, He looks at us and He says, "Son or daughter, follow me." Sister Wiseman, if you'll come to the piano, I don't necessarily intend to hold long tonight, but I would just maybe give opportunity. If there would be one that would say, "The Lord is speaking to me afresh and anew, follow me." Join me in standing if you would. Lord, thank you that you, Lord, that you are here. Thank you that your call is yet the same. It's to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And regardless, Lord, of maybe how compromise has been defined in the past, Lord, we know that compromise is anything that hinders a full love for you. Lord, I'm asking tonight, Lord, that any heart that would feel the prompting of the Holy Ghost, Lord, would respond. Father, have your way tonight. Have your way tonight. Have your way tonight. Amen. Anyone that would just say, "The Lord's asking me, son or daughter, do you love me? Do you love me? Then follow me again. Leave the nets behind. Clear out the little idols, things that you've allowed to come in. Clear them up. Leave them behind. Follow me. Regain the heavenly stare." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 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 Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us. Thank you that you know what you're about. You know what you're doing, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to be so completely yours, Lord, that like Joshua, we can say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And everyone knows that we mean it. Father, I'm asking, Lord, that you would continue to work among us. Go before us, deal with us, speak to us, Lord. Help us as we would close tomorrow this camp meeting. May it be with your glory and power, your presence among us. We love you, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God. You're dismissed.